Amen. You may be seated. We praise God for that unspeakable joy this morning. Amen. God has been good indeed, and we give Him praise for a joy that is outside of ourselves, because the reality is that if joy was up to us, we'd probably be a little deficient there, right? We're actually going to get into some of that, so I'm going to hold back from preaching my sermon before I preach my sermon. But actually, before we get into things here, we have another reason for joy today, and it might sound a little different than what you might anticipate there. This morning, I received a call from Gail Trenton saying that last night, Leo Wilcox had passed away. And so I just want to let you know so that you can be aware and be praying for the family, but we recognize this as a point of joy as well, right? We have reason to celebrate today. Leo lived a life after God, like wholeheartedly after God. He raised a family to do the same. And while we will miss him and his influence in our lives, we praise God for the fact that he is able to interact with his Father in a way that he never has before. And so we give God glory. We are thankful for the living testimony of Leo Wilcox. And again, I just want to invite you to be praying for Betty and just for the entire family in this time. God has been good, and God has been faithful, right? And so we will continue to praise God and live out the joy that he has given us, even in the midst of this news that, again, might seem like a point of mourning and grief for us, but it is absolutely a point of joy for Leo. Amen? So, if you would, before we get into our sermon today, let's just take some time in prayer together. God, we thank you so much for your great love. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here among us, and we thank you, Lord, for your presence with the Wilcox family even now. We thank you, God, that you are on the throne, Father. We thank you, Lord, that Leo walked closely with you, Father. We thank you, Lord, that he gave his life to live for you. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus gave his life in order to empower Leo to live for you, God. We thank you that he knows you now like he's never known you before, God. We thank you for eternity with you, Lord, and we thank you that even now, we have an opportunity to receive that same good news that Leo lived by and that Leo is living in even still. God, we ask that you would help us to hear from you. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth would be yours today, God, that you would speak good news through me and that we would all hear, Father, your truth and grace, that we would respond to you with faith for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we celebrate Christmas together this month, we're going to continue to focus on the verse out of Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, which just simply says that the angel said to them, to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Last week, we're reminded of the fact that we don't have to be afraid when God calls us to something different, right? Even as the angels were speaking to the shepherds there, they didn't have to be afraid of this angelic presence or even what the good news that they were speaking to them. They didn't have to be afraid of going and sharing that with others, because this was going to be different for them, but it was a good different. And we don't have to be afraid of those different things that God calls us to, even though it might be something we've not encountered or experienced before. Today, we're going to look at the next phrase in this declaration of the angel to the shepherds, and that is that they said that they came to bring good news. Now, I brought a couple of things myself, I have a couple options here that we're gonna kind of talk through today. One of which is just chocolate, right? Large and massive as it is. And then the other is broccoli. And, you know, the reality is that sometimes when we start talking about the good news of Jesus, we sometimes, like, it's sort of like this idea of like I know that broccoli is good for me, but if I had my choice, I'll just take the chocolate, thanks anyway. Right? And sometimes I think even when it comes to like receiving the good news of Jesus, sometimes we hear about what this good news of who Jesus is and what he can do in our lives. But sometimes, like, let's be honest, sometimes when we hear about the good news of Jesus, we don't think of it so much as like, ooh, that's really amazing. But sometimes we think of it as like, oh, I gotta eat my broccoli. And that doesn't really sound like good news, right? Like, I remember a time when I was in high school, and there was a family that was a part of the church, and I went over there just to hang out with them one evening. I happened to be there for dinner. This was the first time I was ever there with them for dinner. And they had two small kids, and when we sat down for dinner, they brought out a pot of lima beans. Lima beans. Did you know people actually eat lima beans? I had no idea. I'm like, this is not an exaggeration. I had never seen lima beans on my dinner table in my life to that point, right? My parents didn't eat them. I was thankful, right? And so when we prayed and we started passing stuff around, and I took that pot of lima beans and I said, thank you, and I handed on over to the next one. And do you know, they said, well, Tim, we have a rule in our house. And they start looking at their kids. We have a rule in our house that everybody has to take at least one. Well, this ain't my house. Y'all can do whatever y'all need to do. I don't know about that. They made me eat a lima bean. I got my guest in their home, and I was like, I don't know about these lima beans, right? And it just, if we're being honest, they tasted like lima beans, all right? Like, that's, I don't know a better way to say it. They just tasted like lima beans, and I still haven't eaten them since, right? But they made me eat it. Now, the reality is, I guess lima beans are good for you or whatever, but I choked that thing down. Like, I did not enjoy that part of the meal, right? It was just like, if the good news was that lima beans were healthy for you, ooh, I did not receive that good news very well, right? I did not receive that very well. And so what I want us to kind of look at today is, like what is this good news of Jesus that the angel was proclaiming to the shepherds here? What is the good news? What was the good news to them? And then what's the good news to us? Because the reality is, and again, I'm trying not to preach my sermon before I preach my sermon, but the reality is that the world will give us all kinds of chocolate. And when the world holds up these options, chocolate always looks like the better option. It just does. I mean, I don't care how much ranch dressing you have, it's still broccoli, right? I'm just saying. But the reality is that what the world has to offer you is eventually going to make you sick, fat, and die. It's going to make you unhealthy. And what God has to offer you, while it doesn't look as appealing, is going to give you life. And it's actually going to sustain your life, going to give you energy for life. Even though you might feel like you have to choke it down sometimes. And so what we're going to look at is, like, what is good news? And what was the good news for them? What's the good news for us? And what do we do about that today? All right. I don't know. Is this going to sit here? That's perfect. That's great. Part of me wants to, like, I almost thought about, like, getting, because I have a milk allergy, for those of you who are not familiar, and I almost thought about, like, eating the chocolate, like, during the sermon. But then I'm using that as an illustration for the world, and so I kind of thought, well, maybe that's not the greatest communication that I want to make there. So we're just gonna set that there, and not engage in that right now. So what was the good news for the shepherds? What was the good news that the angels were declaring to them and to the world? Well, in order to get that, like I said, our key verse for the month is Luke 2, verse 10. But the good news that they proclaimed was in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. And what that says, as the angel continued to speak to the shepherds, is that today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now, what we have to recognize, because again, we look at these verses and we come at it with 2,000 years of Jesus following into this, but we need to see this through a Jewish perspective, right? And what the angel is saying here is hitting on so many key points in a Jewish understanding of what would really be exciting here. Like first of all, the fact that he even references the town of David, right? David is like the king in the eyes of Israel. Like, he is the guy, and the prophecy does speak of the fact that the Messiah would come from the town of David. So that's going to be one of those sort of red flag phrases there, that when they hear that, it's going to be like, whoa, wait, hold on. What you talking about the town of David? Like, that sounds significant to me, right? And as the angel goes on, he even references, he calls Jesus the Savior and the Messiah and the Lord, right? These are all terms and phrases that would have excited Jewish people to recognize that this Messiah that they have been waiting on, even as, and for those of you that are in community groups, you're going to be focusing on John the Baptist and the announcement of his birth. The whole part of the good news for John the Baptist is that he is the coming of Elijah. He's the fulfilling of the prophecy of Elijah, which is also saying the Messiah is coming. And that is good news. So these shepherds are hearing this with this Jewish cultural understanding behind them, and they're able to hear what the angel is saying. And for them, like, this is out of this world. Like, they've been waiting generations to hear this kind of word. But, well, let me say, and the good news was not only proclaimed about Jesus here by the angel to the shepherds, but the good news was also proclaimed by Jesus later on in his ministry. And this is where we're going to spend some of our time today, in Luke chapter 4. So if you just flip a couple of pages over there. Luke chapter 4, I want to actually start with the end of what Jesus said here and then go back a little bit. Luke chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. And let me sort of set the stage. Jesus goes into a synagogue, and as was his custom, and he's given a scroll, the scroll of Isaiah, actually, to read from. I'm going to get to that here in just a minute. He says what he's going to say, and then this is how he follows it up, right? Verses 20 and 21. He says, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, before we get to what the scripture said, what's important for us to understand is that what we're about to read in verses 16 through 19, okay, Jesus is saying, everything that I just read is about me. That's what he just said here in verses 20 and 21. Like, he gives them back to school and says, hey, just you know, all of this has been fulfilled in me. So what Jesus is saying is that you need to recognize that when it's talking about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the anointed one, I'm the dude. I'm the guy. I'm the one that we've all been waiting for. I'm the one who's been anointed by God to walk out this mission of Messiah. Right? So let's go back to verse 16 now. And just so you know, by the way, when we get down to verses 18 and 19, this is a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 61. But let me get there first. So starting verse 16, he went to Nazareth, that being Jesus, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Now, it doesn't say that he asked for that scroll, by the way. It just says that it was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. Now, before I get into what was written, I think I just want you to understand this. We have chapters and verses and all that kind of stuff. That was not in. That would not have been part of the scrolls that were in here, right? And so I just want you to recognize, he's given a long piece of paper that's rolled up as a scroll. We are 61 chapters into the book of Isaiah. So, if you were watching this in a movie, it would get really boring, right? Because, again, I want you to see what's happening here. He does not ask for the scroll of Isaiah. He is given the scroll of Isaiah. He didn't ask for it, right? Could have given him anything, as far as we know. And he takes that scroll, and he knows it so well that he's just like, rolling. Hold on, we're only 12 chapters in here. Give me a second. Rolling. It doesn't have chapters and verses, by the way. So every once in a while, he just got to be, oh, yeah, we're not there yet. 61 chapters. I don't know if you guys have ever read through the Bible or the book of Isaiah itself. Like, even if you're just reading a chapter a day, you're just like, Lord, when is this going to be over, right? 61 chapters. He is scrolling through here. And it's not like he ain't on his phone like, oh, yeah, okay, No. He's rolling out the paper. 61 chapters this guy goes. And then he stops. And this is what he reads. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So again, you got to catch some of the phrasing that is used there in Isaiah, of which we are attributing now to Jesus in regard to the fact that the Spirit of the Lord is on him, right? Even in regard to the anointing there in verse 18, because he has anointed me to proclaim, like the Messiah is referred to as the anointed one, like that is the understanding. So those kinds of words and phrases are going to be trigger words for a Jewish audience to hear these things and know, like, oh, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about this messianic fulfillment, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that coming Messiah, right? This is where this incredible good news comes in, because now it's not just the theory of Jesus being the Messiah, but like, what is the Messiah going to do? Well, one, for those that are poor, that are prisoners, that are blind, that are oppressed, like he's coming for them in particular. And here's why that's really significant. Because all of these are people with no power, authority, or opportunity, who will probably die in the state in which they find themselves. How's that for good news, right? I mean, you gotta recognize the world in which they are in. Like there is no pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, right? There is no making a way for yourself. Like for those that are poor, imprisoned, and blind and oppressed, like there aren't opportunities out there for you to make a life for yourself. You have no authority. You have no power. You have no social standing at all. There's no way for you to pick yourself up. And now Jesus, who's reading out of the book of Isaiah or from the prophet Isaiah in regard to himself, is saying, now I have come to fulfill the fact that I am here for the poor. Even though the poor don't think there's any way, I am their way. The prisoner doesn't think there's any way, but I am their way. The blind and the oppressed, they don't have a way right now, but I'm here to be their way, right? I am that Messiah. Even this idea of the year of the Lord's favor. Now, this is one thing that, because we are post-resurrection people, we really don't talk about this year of Jubilee much anymore, unless we're singing good old Church of God hymns. But But this idea of the year of the Lord's favor is that there was a time when, after a significant period of time, this would be when the Israelites would be able to get back the inheritance of their land. So let me give you an example here. So let's say that there was somebody, so after Joshua takes the people into the promised land, right, and the whole conquest and all that kind of stuff, they get there and then they begin to divvy out to all the tribes, okay, this is your land, this is your land, this is your land, this is your, everybody's got their space in their area. Once they get there, each family claims their own piece of the land, right, and that land is to belong to you and to your tribe forever. That's the idea. To the point where, like, you even had to be careful about who you married and all this kind of stuff, because we don't want land being swapped from one tribe to another tribe. We got to keep it all even and fair and everything, just like they're a bunch of kids trying to, you know, anyway, don't do that. I don't have time to chase that one. However, there would be some people who, for whatever reason, they just came financially on some hard times, and the only thing that they had financially to give was their land. And so they would give their land to, or sell their land to another, in order that they might be able to have what they needed financially to be able to survive. Yet, when it comes to this year of Jubilee, this year of the Lord's favor, this is when the people of Israel would be able to go back to their land and get their land back, and would be redeemed to their land, if you will, and redeemed to their inheritance. See, that was really the big thing, is that everybody had an inheritance. Everybody had an inheritance. And no matter what kind of a financial hard time you fell on, like, there was going to be a year where you got to go back and get your inheritance again. And so they even had laws in the book of Leviticus where if you're going to sell land, you got to keep in mind, like, how many years it is until the year of Jubilee, until the year of the Lord's favor, so that when that year comes, like, they can have it back. And if it's a long time, then you can sell it for more. And if it's a short time, then you sell it for less, and all this kind of stuff. Read it for yourself. It's really exciting. But the point is that at the year of the Lord's favor, you get your inheritance back. Like, no matter what has happened to you in these years since, like, at the year of the Lord's favor, this year of Jubilee, you get your inheritance back. And so people would have heard Jesus talking about the fact that now he's come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And they're just like, well, that's awesome, because I've lost all kinds of stuff, and I really need to get back my inheritance. And that was a big part of the good news that Jesus had for his people there. That even if you are poor, imprisoned, blind, and oppressed, you still get to get your inheritance back. You still get to live in the Lord's favor. You still get to have all of that. The good news was, there is hope. And Jesus was the Messiah that would unstuck your life and give you back your inheritance. And that's why it was good news to them, right? And let's be honest, that doesn't sound like broccoli at all, right? Like, that sounds pretty amazing. That sounds like wow, like, you mean to tell me, like even though things may not have been going well up until now, or even though it seems like I have no hope whatsoever, like, now I get to live in the Lord's favor? I get to live in the blessing of God? I get to know that even though my life is a dead end, like, Jesus finds a whole nother way for me? That's good news. So what then is that good news for us? See, part of the good news is that even if no one has been there for you before, Jesus is. I really want you to receive that today. Even if no one has been there for you before, Jesus is. Particularly during this time, so many people deal with feeling alone, are reminded of those that are not in the room, right? Are reminded of people that they wish they could be around but are not. And while this is a time of joy for a lot of people, this is also a time of sadness for a lot of others, right? You may even have a history that has left you feeling abandoned and neglected. You may feel like, well, because of choices that I've made in my past, that I don't feel like I'm even worthy of being able to come before God or even to experience His forgiveness. Even the reality is that sometimes even the church can seem to be against you, and if we're just calling it like it is, sometimes it can feel like, you know what, I just don't fit, and maybe somebody said something one day, and it just made you feel like, you know, that just, I don't know, it just kind of rubbed you the wrong way, and you didn't really know how to take that. Let me just say, first of all, that the church is not against you. Amen. And I hope you hear that today. We are not against you. I don't care how much you've made a career out of sinning in your life. The church is not against you. This church, Houston First Church, is not the church you left before. All right? And let me just tell you right now, if you ever experience something here like the church that you left before you came here, like I want you to know, we are not satisfied with being that kind of church. I want you to know, we are a church that is going to walk alongside you, and we may not agree with the choices that you're making. We may not say that everything you're doing is all right, but I promise you right now, we are going to be in it with you. We are not going to give up on you. We're not going to stop praying for you. We're not going to stop loving you. We're not going to stop welcoming you. We're not going to stop being coming alongside you, even as difficult as life might be. Like, we are going to be with you. We are family, even if we don't agree with you. Even like the poor and the prisoners and the blind and the oppressed, Jesus is with you, and so are we. And so just know that sometimes it can feel like you are in this all by yourself. And I just want to come against every negative message that the devil is trying to wreck your life with and let you know you are not in this by yourself. You're not. And let's be honest, that's not broccoli. That's not broccoli. That's encouragement like we could... Like we never knew we actually needed, right? Part of the truth, that part of the good news that is available here for us is that no matter how stuck in this world that we might be, and no matter how stuck the world will try to make you feel, there is hope always. No matter how stuck in a dead end you might feel, there is always hope for your life. You might feel stuck in your job. You might feel stuck in your marriage. You might feel stuck without purpose. You might feel like you're stuck in someone else's expectations for your life. Like you're just living out what somebody else feels like you should be doing. And I just want you to know right now, there is always hope in Jesus. Always. Amen. I remember when we first moved to Houston, Beth had a great job, and I had nothing, pretty much. It was almost embarrassing because I knew we were coming here, right? Knew we were moving to Houston, felt like God was leading in that, and I had actually written letters. This is a true story. I wrote letters to every Church of God congregation in the greater Houston area. I think there was a dozen of them that I sent out. And I just said, hey, this is who I am. This is what I do. I pastor in Cynthiana, Kentucky. We're coming there. I'm not necessarily looking for a job, but if you've got a place where maybe I could be involved in ministry in one way or another, I would love that. One person responded to me. I don't blame them. I'm just some crazy guy from Kentucky. Like, who do they? They don't know who I am. They don't know I'm lovable furry old Tim, right? One person, and that guy, his only response was, well, I don't have any money for you, but you can come on if you want. That's like that is not even that, that's almost word for word, right? It really is. And I just, and so we got here, and I didn't have a ministry position we were a part of. For a little while, it took us a little while to get connected with the church because we didn't know anybody. We didn't even know where to start, right? We didn't know anybody, nobody. And so I was just kind of sitting in our apartment, just being dumb for I don't even know how long. Like I didn't even know what to do with myself, right? And eventually God began to open some doors and everything, but I just remember like Lord, what's up? Like, is this really why you brought me here? Like just to sit and have, I didn't have any other work to do or anything. Like I didn't, and let me just tell you, for somebody who's has a career in ministry, you try to start selling yourself for like other, employment. A Bible theology degree does not take you very far. I'm just telling you right now, like that's not a really hireable degree, right? You know what I'm saying? And so I just remember in that move here at first, it was I just felt really stuck. Like, what do I do? I don't even know where to go next, right? Again, once more, the poor, the prisoner, the blind, the oppressed, they could not see a way out because there was no way out. And I think it's important that we recognize that. It wasn't like they couldn't see a way out because, oh, they just didn't take advantage of the opportunities that were there. No. There were no opportunities. And then Jesus showed up. And now all of a sudden there were. I know that sometimes life feels like we're just stuck. Like you're stuck in this sort of Groundhog Day of just the same thing over and over again. And you're just like, man, how do I get out of this? I just want you to know, there is a way, and his name is Jesus. This is the year of Jubilee. This is the year of the Lord's favor. And we get to embrace that. There is hope for your life. The good news is that while we are not in a position to save ourselves, Jesus put himself in a position to save us through his life, death, and resurrection. That is the good news. Now the bad news is that while it tastes good, that which tastes good that we've kind of taken into our lives, right? The world has been able to kind of give us this chocolate and everything. And of course we see it. We're like, yes, we want more chocolate. That would be awesome, right? The reality is that what the world has for us is eventually going to make us sick and unhealthy and lead us to an early death. It just is. If this is your whole diet, right, it ain't going to last very long. The bad news is that what the world has to offer you is inevitably going to bring you down. And you can keep eating more chocolate to try to make yourself feel better, but the reality is it's just going to keep making you feel worse. You guys were all kids once, right? How many times did your parents tell you, if you eat all that candy, your stomach's not going to feel very good, right? Rawr, right? You didn't care. We'll worry about the stomach ache tomorrow. The reality is that some of us have been living with that stomach ache for a long time now. And now we feel like, hey, well, this is just the bed I made, so I got to just keep eating this chocolate. And even if I feel terrible about it each and every day of my life, well, that must just be how I have to live. And I just want you to know Jesus came to say, you don't have to live like that. Amen. You don't have to feel bad. You don't have to feel hopeless. You don't have to be absent of joy or peace. You don't have to live in shame. You don't, that doesn't have to be the existence of your life. Like there is another way. See, the good news is that the reality is that we need to be saved from the choices that are killing us. We need to be saved from the choices that look good. They look nice, right? But the reality is that they're killing us. We need to recognize that we have to be saved. And the good news is that even though Jesus doesn't look that great, sometimes it just looks like a head of broccoli, right? Sometimes Jesus doesn't look that great, but he will absolutely save your life and give you life and sustain your life and help you to experience life like the world never could. I want to invite the worship team to come on back up. And as they do, I want us just to consider this idea, this fact that if life has felt like a lot of bad news to you, right? Like if life feels sick and unhealthy and feels like you're dying. Because let's be honest, that's how the Bible describes those that aren't living in his will, that are living in opposition to God's will, that are living in sin, is they refer to that as death, right? If you feel like life has just felt like a lot of bad news, then I have some really good news for you. And that is that Jesus came to give you what God always wanted you to have. This is the year of God's favor in your life, and we are also people of inheritance. We are also people that no matter how far away we've gotten from the land that God had for us, no matter how far away we've gotten from the inheritance that God designed for us to have, like we are people of inheritance as well. We get to live, we get to receive back what God always intended for us to have. This is the year of God's favor in our lives. This is the time. And the shepherds who first heard this good news weren't much in terms of social status, but they were people of inheritance. The poor, the prisoner, the blind, the oppressed, they couldn't do anything for themselves, but they were people of inheritance. And no matter what you are going through, you are also people of inheritance. God has something for you that he always designed for you to live in. And no matter what took you out of that spot, your inheritance is still there from God. No matter what you're going through, we are people of inheritance. And sometimes the good news of Jesus might just look like a bunch of broccoli. But the reality is that God has more for you. The reality is that the broccoli, it's just part of the whole buffet that God has for your life. And that buffet doesn't include chocolate. I'm just going to be honest with you. Sorry. But it does include everything that you will ever need. In fact, it is an abundance of everything you would ever need. It is more than you would ever need. God is, you might just see broccoli, but what you don't see is that behind that head of broccoli, there is a whole buffet of everything that you will ever need in your life. That God is providing for you, that if you would just lay down what the world has for you and pick up what God has for you, like you will see that it's so much more than just this. It's so much more than just that one thing that you'd rather not have. Happen to have, but there is a whole buffet of nourishment for your spiritual life, and that is good news. The good news is that while it doesn't look that appealing at first, it is the absolute essence of what you can live in and the purpose that God has for you. The reality is that chocolate from the world is going to run out, and for many of you, it already has. I mean, let's be honest, even for this Hershey bar, I mean, it's designed to be broken. Right? I mean, it's got cracks in it on purpose so it can be broken, right? It can be melted. It can be destroyed. It's going to be eaten. It's not going to last forever. It's designed to not last forever. And it can't sustain itself. But God has for you so much more than what the world has to offer you. But you've got to be willing to set down what the world has given you, what looks good right now, in order to receive the good news that Jesus has for you. If you would stand with me, we're gonna sing a few songs and everything here. And as we do, I want to encourage you today. Like, maybe you recognize I'm tired of bad news. Maybe you're just tired of feeling sick and unhealthy. Maybe you're tired of feeling like you're just dying. Even just spiritually, you just feel spiritually dead. And you're ready for something different. You're ready for something more. Maybe you've been a part of church for a long time, and you've been trying to, like, you recognize, like, oh yeah, like I'm supposed to be eating the broccoli, but truth be told, I'm still eating that chocolate. And maybe it's time that you recognize that, you know what, we can't sit on both sides of this. We've got to make a choice as to who we are really following. Maybe today's the day that we get real with the Lord and say, you know what, God, I can't do both sides again, Lord. I want to give everything to follow you. Church, there is good news out there, and his name is Jesus, and he is the Messiah that came to save your lives. And the reality is that we need our lives to be saved, because what the world has for us is only killing us. But Jesus gives us life. Do you want that life today? Do you want to live in that today? Do you hear me talking right now and think, oh, well, that just sounds like a lot of broccoli that needs a whole lot of ranch? Or do you recognize that this is a matter of saving your life? Jesus is here for you now. As we sing, I want to invite you to come. You can come to an altar of prayer if you like, even in the prayer room if you'd like to go over and pray with somebody there, even right in your seats where you are. Whatever it is, like, respond to God today, however it is that he is leading in your life. What is that step of faith that you need to take toward him that you might live that life of abundance with him? Lord God, we surrender ourselves to you now. Help us to hear you and to respond to you for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.